I don't think it's necessary to say that it's nice to be in Candles. I think that's, you probably just know that. But I suppose to be diplomatic, I should really say that it's nice to be in Candles. Okay. We often think of Candles, and we try our best to pray for Candles every day. So it's good to be here. What I would like to do for a little bit this morning is I'm going to speak on a subject that is very big. In fact, really, I suppose I'm just more or less going to be giving a few thoughts on this particular subject. And it is the subject of prayer. That's what we're going to be speaking about. And I really appreciated this morning Brother Simon's comments and the verse that he read, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to point out a little bit later this morning, just really in a sense that that is very, very true. And not only in the particular ways that our brother brought out, but even in the subject that I want to look at today. I want to divide it up this way, basically. I want to think, first of all, some of the problems that are related with prayer. And when I suggest problems, I'm referring to problems on our part, our thinking. And then, of course, some of the hindrances to prayer. And then I want to think a little bit of some of the ways in which the Lord answers prayer. Now, prayer really is, if you want to look at a number of the dictionaries, the lexicons, and so on, you'll often get the thought that is asking. But a simple, uncomplicated definition is that prayer is simply talking to God. And I like that because I tell you what, it is asking. We can't diminish that thought. But I want to suggest that it's more than just asking. And really, when we stop and think of it, and I want to just point out a couple of passages briefly to indicate that it's not just asking. But it's a whole thought and concept of communicating. For example, in work of my employees, if my employees and I, if we don't communicate, things don't always go very good. In fact, not only in the workplace, but even in the home sphere, if my wife and I aren't communicating properly, there's sometimes some difficulties that arise. Or for those of us which are younger, with small children at home, if we don't always communicate with the children, sometimes difficulties arise. So I want to point out this morning, and hopefully that you agree with what I'm thinking just now. But prayer is asking, of course it is. But it's not just asking, but rather it's communicating with God. And this is a very, very vital thing. You may recall, I think the last time I was here, we just made a few little references to prayer on that particular occasion. And if you don't remember, that's fine, because I don't really remember all that I said anyway, as far as I'm concerned. But I do remember that we touched a little bit on that. And one of the things, I give a little illustration, which I want to give again just now, because I think it really summarizes an awful lot of our particular feelings. And I referred to, of course, the story, the little story of a brother, a preacher that was speaking to some children. And he asked one of the little boys if he prayed. And the little fellow said, yes, he prayed. And so the preacher said to him, he said, well, when do you pray? And the little fellow, and of course children are so honest, he thought for a second too, and he said, well, when I'm scared. And that so often affects us in the same way. We pray when things are going bad. We pray when we're in a bit of a crisis. We pray when things are a bit of a jam. We pray when there's a difficulty and we don't know what to do. And so sometimes, like the little boy, we pray when we're scared. But I want to point out today again, I want to emphasize this point, that prayer is communion with God. it includes asking. Okay? Now, to indicate or to show that, you remember, and of course I'm going to refer to the scriptures, so I'm not going to go back and read them because of the time factor. But in Jonah chapter 2, and of course we know the story of Jonah, and chapter 1 concludes with the fact that he's swallowed by the great fish. But in chapter 2, Jonah's praying. And the whole chapter of number 2 of Jonah is a fact of the prayer that Jonah gave. Now, again, the circumstances around it, we're very familiar with it, but just stop and think a second. Jonah is in the fish's belly. If I was in that situation, I'm afraid that I really wouldn't know what's going on because I probably would have passed out in fear. But Jonah's praying. And in that extreme position that Jonah found himself in, you read chapter 2, and he's not asking. He's not asking for anything. But what he's doing, he's praising God. And in other words, he's just communicating with God. And when he comes to that conclusion of his prayer, when he says, "Salvation is of the Lord spoke to the fish, and this fish vomited Jonah out on dry land." I think that you may agree with me, if you and I were in Jonah's position, we might have prayed something, "Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll serve you like I never did before." But he doesn't say that. He doesn't ask. In First Samuel chapter 1, you have Hannah, and she's praying. Now, Hannah is asking something. And she's a very, very heavy hearted. And she's pleading to the Lord for a particular reason. And the Lord hears and answers. But in chapter 2, it begins the fact that Hannah's praying. And those 10 verses of chapter 2 that Hannah's praying, it's interesting when you read it over, she's praying, she's speaking to God, and she's not asking for a thing. She's simply communicating with God. Now, of course, the Bible affirms without question the duty of prayer. Two examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, "I will therefore that all men pray." And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see those simple little words when it says, "Pray without ceasing." And there's other numerous occasions. But when we think of the prayer, the subject of prayer in the big picture, the scriptures are full of it. And yet it's interesting, at least I find it interesting, I find it very intriguing. I've been in the Assembly since 1973. When I was first in the Assembly down in Wilmington, before we moved over. And I have a pretty good memory. Sometimes, perhaps too. But in my memory, I do not recall ever sitting in a series of ministry meetings with "this is the topic." There's only several occasions in my memory that I've sat in a meeting, perhaps at a conference or whatever, and it may be alluded to, maybe spoken a little bit, but really it's not something that has really, really been expounded upon. And yet the scriptures, reading from Genesis right through to Revelation, when we're going to see that in a little bit, there's a whole concept of prayer. It's over and over. There's instruction in relation to prayer. You remember the disciples. The disciples, they said to the Lord on one occasion in Luke chapter 11, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And isn't it interesting that the Lord taught them? He never taught them to preach, but he taught them to pray. In fact, if we wanted to look through all the Gospels, and maybe it's easier for me to say what I'm not going to take up rather than what I'm going to take up, because if we were to go through the Gospels, we would discover over and over again the Lord praying. In fact, it's interesting, and I'll just make this comment and I'll move on quickly. Whenever you read about the Lord praying, just take a notice, just take a second thought, a look at it, and see what just happened before, or what's happening immediately after, and you'll discover that that in every occasion there's something important happening, there's something big happening. Whether it's the choosing of the disciples or the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever the case, and we discover the Lord praying, and sometimes he's praying all the night long, and he's on the mountainside, and then we discover that something just is going to happen, and he spends the night in prayer. So in the Gospels, you have the Lord praying. You don't have the disciples praying, but you have the Lord praying. But you come across it in the book of the Acts, and now we don't have the Lord praying, but you have the disciples praying. And there's a number of things that the disciples pray for in the book of the Acts, which is very interesting study itself. So you can see how big this begins to get. And then, of course, if you wanted to, we could go back and we could spend a number of evenings or days looking at some of the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament. Very, very instructive. And then we come across into the New Testament, and again, we see some of the prayers that are recorded for us, and again, it's very instructive. This is not an exercise today to deal with that. And so what began as a simple little meditation on my part has all of a sudden kind of overwhelmed me as I began to look at all the various aspects of the prayer. And again, you're going to say, well, there's also this and this and this, and you're absolutely right, but we don't have the time to deal with all these things. So just bear with me, and we'll just kind of look. But we have problems. I'm saying this, I'm basing this statement on myself. You may not have a problem. And if that's the case, well, just bear with me. But I have a problem with prayer. Sometimes we come across a difficult one, and so we speak to the meeting on some of the friends, or maybe some of the older men, or maybe even some of the preachers, and we kind of relate to them a little bit of difficulty, and they quite often would encourage us, well, listen, you better go home and pray a little, and that's a good word of encouragement. And sometimes we often hear of individuals praying about something, and the Lord answering their prayer. Just wish it would be. Everybody else seems to get the prayer of that. And I just... There's some things that, like myself, and I'm hoping this happens to you, just sort of maybe something that you could relate to. But there's things that I've been praying for over 30 years, daily. And there's no answer yet. Not yet. And this is going on. I'm going to come back to this when I speak a little bit later on as to how the Lord answers. But there's other things that seem to happen and be prayed for. And of course, I'm too proud to acknowledge that. When the brethren sometimes are back in the hall or whatever the case, they get talking or in a home setting or whatever, the Lord answering prayer, quite often I kind of go quiet. It just doesn't seem to be. So one of the problems I have in my mind when I think about it, and maybe you have the same thought in your mind, how can an infinite being concern himself with an insignificant, finite being? Or in other words, why should God be concerned with me? Why? When you're sitting by yourself at night, in your home, whether it's here in Candles, or whether it's in Pritchard, or whether it's in Port Arthur, why should God, sovereign God, be concerned? So why should God? if God is immutable, for he says he is in Malachi, and Malachi he brings up before us clearly, chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. If he's unchanging, compare change to unchanging God. These are some of the little thoughts. If God is knowledgeable, God knows that. Am I redundant in asking for something that he already knows? So these are some of the problems. Now I want to read just this. I want to read in Matthew chapter 6. Because I want to just remind ourselves as we go along. I'm going to do this on a number of occasions. What we've heard this morning already, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. What he said and what he did in the gospel is extremely applicable for us today. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse number 5, the Lord Jesus says, and when thou prayest, now you got to bear in mind for the fact that God wants us to pray. Regardless of the difficulties in our minds and regardless of the circumstances and the outcome, God wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate with him, and he wants to communicate with us. So the Lord's saying here, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now this is the little phrase I can't get over my mind. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before he asks it. And then as we read down, we see he says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name and so on. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before he asks it. And so therefore we say, well, how can God be concerned with me? He's an infinite, sovereign God. He's an immutable God. He is an all-knowing God. He's an all-loving God. And if he has a plan, won't it just come to pass? You know, it's interesting, and I've said this to some of the folks just recently. When we were young, and first introduced to, shall I say, the gospel, to the assemblies and so on, we just began to get our feet wet and look at things, and quite often what we were taught. What we were taught, now I'm not speaking about whether it's right or wrong, that's not my point. But what we were taught at that stage in our experience is that which has sealed itself in our thinking, and there you have it. Now again, it doesn't matter, I'm not talking about whether it be right or wrong, but that's how much our minds can grasp something at that early stage, and it seems to stick with us all of our life. The things that we were learned when we were young. Whether it's in the home scenario, or I'm referring just now to the assembly scenario, things that we're talking about. One of the things that we're talking about was basically the Lord knows all things, has a plan for all things, you just let the Lord work things out. And perhaps I took that from God. And I thought within myself in so many different times and ways, what the Lord's doing. Didn't ask myself quite that. I didn't put in those words, but that's basically the thinking that was in my mind. That's fatalism. That's not faith. But I got to keep it. So we have these problems. The passage that we just read here in chapter 6 of Matthew, and if we were to go down towards the end of the chapter, and again in verse number 32, for all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. That's the Lord's telling us. But in the passage, and I didn't read it all, but if I were to read it, we would discover that not only is God interested in you and I, but in the passage, he's also interested in the fowl of the air, for he looks after them. And he even speaks about the lilies of the field and how they grow. God is interested in all of us, but particularly towards ourselves. Yes, he knows what we need before we ask, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to communicate. He wants us to look to him, to pray for him. Was it Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared John Knox's prayer more than she did an army of 10,000 men. And so prayer does have an effect, not only on us, but those around us. And God, so now you ask yourself the question, well, God is all-knowing. He knows we have this difficulty. Then why? Again, another problem is, well, God is the God of love, and he's provided for salvation, and he's provided so much for us, that just won't he just provide? Do I need to pray? You know, it's interesting, this little point. Again, we're thinking on the human platform. If there's no communication, things break down. Again, I'm just referring to this, I'm emphasizing it again. If there's not that communication, that interaction, things just don't work. God loves us. He's done all for us. But he wants that interaction with us. He wants us to pray. And of course, when we think of him as the all-knowing God, and we begin to appreciate a little bit about the fact that he does know all things before I can even begin to express them. But he wants us to ask, and I tell you, there's two things that comes to my mind. It's because, number one, it shows that we acknowledge that we're needy and we're dependent on him. That's number one. But number two, it also shows that we have complete confidence in him by doing this. And so we come to him prayer. We certainly wouldn't want to do it arrogantly, self-confident, or our own thinking. There's a man in the Bible that did that. He came to God, his way, and we know the story of Cain. Cain's way was not the right way. So we want to come and acknowledge him. So these are difficult. And then, of course, we've already referred to the fact that can prayer change an unchanging God? And these things that I'm speaking of right now, these are subjects in themselves, and we're just looking at them extremely briefly. We cannot change God in his person, in his character, in his principles. But can I suggest the actions? Let me prove that. And I'll go back to Jonah again. And Jonah, he went to that city of Nineveh and he preached. And the city of Nineveh, from the king to the pauper in the street, they responded to the preacher. The action of God was changed towards them. Let's come a little bit closer. That day when you acknowledge God was right and you were wrong, and the truth of the gospel entered into your soul, a change took place. God's attitude towards you changed, for now you're a son. God, his person, his character, his principles never changed. Actually, what changed was the people in Nineveh. That's what changed. And so can we look to the Lord and we could change it? These are things that can be developed. But is there such a thing as unanswered prayer? Now again, 1 John, chapter 5, it talks about praying according to his will. And so God does not promise to answer requests that would involve things that are contrary to his word or to his will. He wants us to pray according to his will. Now let me just explain my viewpoint on that, what I think that is. You remember that Paul writes, and he speaks about, he says to Timothy that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving thanks to God for all men. I think that gets that quite right. You know the passage. He says, for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a godly, how's it go, a godly and sincere life in all honesty and sincerity. Again, to give life. But in that particular passage, if you read that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, you will discover when you look at it that that passage, when he says to pray for all men, it has a very, very strong evangelical sense. All men, for kings and for all in authority. It's evangelical. So when we pray for all men, we're praying according to. If we were to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says there in chapter 6 and verse 18, he speaks about praying for the saints. So he tells Timothy to pray for all men. Now he's come to pray for the saints. And again, this is according to his will. So we pray one for another. We're praying according to his will. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he concludes that epistle. He says, brethren, he says, pray for us. So whether it's for the unsaved, whether it's for the saints, or whether for individuals, we have the scriptural, the guidance and direction of the scripture that we're praying. I'm suggesting that we're praying according to the mind and will of God. In May past, I was in Penticton for a few days for a BC Transit conference. So there was. This was during the time of the Vancouver Canucks run for the Stanley Cup that none of us really were interested in, and none of us really know what the outcome was to do. But it was interesting, I passed one particular church building. And you know how a lot of church buildings, they have the big sign out front, and they have the list of perhaps their services for the week, or maybe a saying, or a verse or something of that nature. I passed this quite large building, and it's a church building, and the big sign, but it took everything off, and all I had was go Canucks go. There were Christians in Vancouver that were praying that the Canucks wouldn't stand up. And I am sure that they were professing believers in Boston praying for the same thing. Now, do you really think God is interested? I think. A scriptural prayer? According to his will? I'll leave that. But there are sometimes difficulties that happen. There can be hindrances. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So there is a difficulty. James chapter 1, verse 6 tells us to ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Doubting. Again in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, we ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And that is a simple selfishness. So are there hindrances to prayer? Yes, there are. But in the last few minutes, I want to get over to the way the Lord answers. there's the yes answer. And sometimes the yes answer comes quickly. You remember, of course, I'm going to use the scriptural examples. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. James has already met martyrdom. John, we really don't hear too much about afterwards. And Peter's in prison, and of course, the enemy wants to destroy Peter as well. And so the believers, they get together, and they're in the home, and they're praying. And they're praying for Peter. They're praying that the Lord would deliver Peter. They want to see Peter. And while they're praying for Peter, the Lord moves, and he releases Peter. He brings him out of the prison, and Peter, he finds himself at the door of the home, and so he's gone. And they're so busy praying for him that they can't seem to get around him. That's the men. For the past time. For the yes sense. Then we come to the no answer. Now, in my life as a child, it seemed to me that my father said no far more often than he ever said yes. And I've got a feeling that if you were to quiz Norm, he would probably say the same thing, that his father's favorite word was no, not yes. So quite often we've got this no, the no answer. Now this takes the yes answer that comes quickly, doesn't develop a lot of faith. No answer hurts. It tends to develop in our thinking where we're exercised and we're trying to sort the thing out. The Lord is saying no, fiercely saying no, and so there's a development of faith in our own selves as we try to get around this. But sometimes, perhaps that no answer that we it seemingly is perhaps more of a delayed answer. We have a case just now in Philadelphia. I'm going to probably that is it. A number of months ago, a little assembly in Powell River ceased to exist. There's two older sisters in that. They contacted the brethren in Puerto Verde. Now, Powell River to Puerto Verde is not a short journey. They're an hour and a half up to the ferry, it's an hour and a half across the ferry. It's a ferry. But these sisters have been coming, they're trying to come across once a month. The brethren drive up to Beaumont and pick them up. And on Sunday afternoon, we drive them back up to Beaumont so they get the ferry. And they're so. We have an interesting scenario. For many years, there was a little meeting. So now we're praying, what does the Lord want us to do? Now, this is interesting. It's interesting because so far, there's been no answer. We just don't know. But that no answer may just simply be a delayed answer. Oh, it may be no completely. The Lord might just say no. But when I think of a delayed answer, my mind, of course, goes to 1 Kings chapter 18. And remember Elijah there in Mount Carmel. And, of course, the prophets of Baal have done their thing. And then of course, Elijah, he builds the altar. He puts the sacrifice. And he pours the water all over. Takes the trench, pours the water over. And we know the story how all that transpired there. And then he prayed, and the Lord, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything. That's not the end of the story. Because in the last part of the book, the last part of that chapter, we discover again Elijah, who's on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's praying. And he's got his head, he's bowed down with his head between his knees on the ground, and he's praying. And he's praying for something, and he says to the servant, go and take a look. And the servant goes and comes looking for something. And seven times over that happens. It's a development in faith on Elijah's part. But the first prayer was responded to quickly. And this prayer is all of a sudden now it's a delay. He checks once. Check twice. And it begins to go on. And finally, he says, I saw cloud the signs of my life. It was a delayed answer. And so often in our lives, the answer is delayed. It may be known, but it may be delayed. And if it's delayed, this now you can see that in these answers, you see quite often, let me just transgress here just a little bit, divergence. So often, the things that we don't understand, this is for our development. It causes the gates within us an exercise and a burden. And it helps us to develop faith in what God's going to do. So therefore, these no answers aren't always bad. Sometimes for me. So anyway, we have the delayed answer. And then there's another one which I'm not going to take time because time has just gone on this. But it's what I'm going to call a disguised answer. It's not the answer we thought. Oh, it's an answer. But it's not the answer that we thought. And it takes a little bit of exercise and faith to begin to understand just what the Lord is doing. We'll ask for one thing and perhaps it's not quite what the Lord's answering. But it takes a little bit of exercise in our part to see just acceptance. Then the last one I want to think about. And this is one which really kind of touched me very deeply. In the last book of Revelation, last chapter, the writer of these books, and he says, the last verse, he said, even so come with me. That is going to be answered in the eternal. But not in this life. He's not going to see. He's praying it. But they're not going to see. I wonder sometimes these things that we pray for. Is it possible that the Lord will answer? But maybe you and I won't understand. So these are five different types of ways in which the Lord answers. I refer to some of these illustrations in the scriptures. And the one that I didn't, perhaps I should have, and I will just go briefly now in relation to the no answer. As you remember, of course, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. He prayed to have it removed. Paul, you're going to, this thorn in the flesh is going to teach you a tremendous lesson. And you're not going to understand this. So, basically. But we've got to remember, when we think of Peter in the jail, and the tremendous way that the Lord delivered from the church. And you and I can sit back and say, well, everything you're saying is fine, is good, but man, this is plenty of time. Just remember this. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today,